Good morning. Welcome to Lord's Day worship for April 19th, 2020. For the saints of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, welcome if you're listening in from elsewhere. I do have just a couple of items for prayer this morning. I sent out an email about Charlie. We'll pray for him and for Marcia this morning. Last I know, as of this recording, Charlie is home. He's in a back brace. He's in a wrist splint. He's in a lot of pain. And we can guess about the difficulties involved. And we will pray for them and for healing for Charlie. We'll pray also for Tima and for her cousin's family, for Elaine, who is continuing to recover from COVID-19. What Tima hears is that she is doing some better, that they have hopes that she will recover, as well as her son. I didn't mention in the email that I sent to you, they have a daughter as well who is in California, so she's fine. But particularly as I talked with Tima this past week, the whole isolation thing adds a whole layer to situations like this. Some suffer more with the isolation than others, but we can imagine that all those who are grieving a loss would suffer extra because, you know, we can't have funerals or memorial services. We can't even get together with our family and grieve. No doubt under other circumstances, Elaine's daughter would have flown here from California to be with her mom and her brother and grieve with them over the loss of her dad. I'm sure that's not happening these days. And so many of us just affected in various ways by the isolation. And so we'll just be bringing some of those items before God in prayer. Let us quiet our hearts and prepare them before the Lord to worship Him. Let's stand now and receive our Lord's call to worship, taken this morning from Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Our Father, rich in mercy, splendid in grace, wisdom and justice go before you. Peace and righteousness are at your right hand. Lord of heaven above, you are God, and you alone. Give ear to our prayers in the name of Jesus, for we would worship you in Him. He is our great high priest. He is our intercessor and mediator. Therefore, give ear to our prayer, that we might serve you as a royal priesthood, your own people, for you are our God and you alone. To you be all honor, all praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God for all eternity. Amen. Let's remain standing. Turn in your hymnal if you have one, or follow along in the bulletin, and sing together hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King.
lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him, alleluia. With praise rejoice, ye lights of evening, find a voice. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou flowing water, pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou fire so masterful and bright, that givest man both warmth and light. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing ye alleluia, ye who long pain and sorrow bear. Praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Please be seated. Find printed in your bulletin a corporate prayer of confession, and let us join together in prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, You have brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see You in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold Your glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter Your stars shine. Let me find Your light in my darkness, Your life in my death, Your joy in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, your glory in my valley. Take a few moments each to silently confess sin before God. Holy God, Lord most gracious, rebuke us not in your anger, nor chasten us in your wrath. Holy you are, and we cannot stand in your presence. Yet you have called us to come to you. We feel unworthy, for we have failed you again and again. We feel like running away, yet you keep calling us. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy. Holy God, Father most gracious, rebuke us not in your anger, nor chasten us in your wrath. Heal us from our sin, for we are troubled. Deliver us for the sake of your steadfast love. Our sins trouble us, O God. We are troubled by how they have hurt us. We are troubled by how they have hurt others. We are troubled by how they have offended you. Your ways are right, O gracious God. And whenever we have refused to follow them, we have found out how right they are. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy. Holy God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us for the sake of your Son, who died to free us from our sins. To you be honor and glory. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. You who are trusting in Christ, hear this. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Let's stand again and sing together. Hymn number 165, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim, in response to the glorious truth, this assurance of pardon that comes to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's sing his praises.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, mighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then us adore and give him his right. All glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing for infinite love.
Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your bulletin again. Find there printed a Confession of Faith. This is taken from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 2 and Section 2. Let us recite our faith together. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all-sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleases. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. Amen. At this point in our worship service, if it were corporate, if we were together, we would now take up tithe and offering unto God as an act of worship unto him. We leave that in the order of worship just as a reminder to you, because it is an element of worship that is commanded to us in the scriptures. Let's stand together and sing together the doxology. Seated. Let us join our hearts together in prayer before our God. We will sing to you, O Lord, for you have triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider you have cast into the sea, and all who oppose you and the good of your people shall likewise perish. You are our strength and our song. You have become our salvation, our God, and we will praise you. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is your name. Your right hand is glorious in power. Your right hand has dashed the enemy to pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you, and will overcome all that is set up in opposition to your rule and purpose. The enemy says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied against the Lord's anointed. But the blast of your nostrils will consume. All that oppose the Lord our God shall sink like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?
Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In your mercy you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have been our guide in your strength. You lead us to your holy habitation. You will bring us in and plant us in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. We are your people, and we rejoice in your strength and in your mercy. In the face of adversity, we will trust in you. We will boast in our weaknesses, for in our weakness, you reveal your strength. You command light to shine out of darkness and have shown the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You have shown that into our hearts, and you make us to hold such astonishing treasure in vessels of fragile clay, in order that the excellence of the power may be obviously yours and not our own. May the world observe, glorious Father, that your people are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That you bless us to be always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And we can call that a blessing because you do that in order that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Work life in those who see. Use crisis, pandemic, suffering, loss to expose weakness, to reveal your strength, to wake the dead and find the lost. Glorify yourself. Humble the proud. Strengthen your people. Comfort the downcast. Heal the sick. Lord, we pray these things especially for Charlie. Strengthen his heart. Will you comfort Marcia? Bring healing to Charlie's back and wrist, and continue to bring healing to parts not yet fully recovered from previous injury. We pray these things especially for Dean and Tima, so closely affected by loss to the disease that afflicts the whole world. It has reached Beulah. How safe some there no doubt felt, being such a small community and in an obscure corner of your world. And so death there, so sudden, has been shocking and saddening. Lord, by your Spirit, be a comfort to those whose grief is intensified by isolation, by the impossibility of funerals and togetherness. We pray for Elaine in Aurora and her son still fighting for their lives. And we pray for her daughter in California, helpless and distant. And we pray for Tony's widow in Beulah and for the whole community there who have witnessed such sudden loss. Oh Lord, you are God. You sit enthroned above the heavens. Our lives are in your hands. Defeat the powers of darkness, especially those that dwell in the depths of our own hearts. Lord, we are made cognizant of the fact that what we fear, what surrounds, what afflicts, what fills all of the news media outlets these days, it is a consequence of sin. Sin that lives in us, sin that afflicts us, sin that will kill us. if you do not strengthen us to mortify the flesh, have mercy on us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, equal in power and glory. Amen. Let's continue to worship God. Let's stand and sing together a hymn of ancient text, ancient at least in the original Latin. O God, we praise Thee. Hymn number 105. It's translated from the Te Deum from the 4th century. Let's sing together.
O God, we praise Thee and confess that Thou the only Lord and everlasting Father art by all the earth adored. To Thee all angels cry aloud, to Thee the powers on high, both cherubim and seraphim continually do cry. O holy, holy, holy Lord, whom heavenly hosts obey, the world is with the glory filled of Thy majestic grace. The apostles' glorious company and prophets crowned with light, with all the martyrs' noble host, Thy constant praise recite. The holy church throughout the world, O Lord, confesses Thee, that Thou, eternal Father, art of boundless majesty. Thine honored true and only Son and Holy Ghost, the spring of never-ceasing joy, O Christ of glory, Thou art King.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is the 29th Psalm, Psalm 29, verses 1 through 11. You will find Alec Motier's translation appended to your bulletin there. We're faced with difficulties these days that hardly seem real. One difficulty I observed the family walk through during my time in Mobile, Alabama, serving a church there, a trial that just seemed impossible and unreal, had to do with that family's daughter. I'll call her Ashley. They were an upper middle class, loving, stable, Christian family and home. Ashley had been given by her parents a car. She had plenty of clothes to wear, and you know, all of her needs were met. She wanted to be a veterinarian. She was a student at Auburn University. And I think it was during her sophomore year that she met someone through the chat function of an online game. It's a game you play on your phone, one of these games where you play with other people over the internet, and it had a chat function so you could talk with the other players who had characters in the game with you. That's how she met this person who groomed her. That's the terminology that law enforcement uses. Convinced her of all kinds of horrible things. She dropped out of school. this man who preyed on her was smart enough, wise enough in the ways of the world to instruct her to leave her car behind. It was in her parents' name, and if she took it with her, then that was going to give them legal recourse and leverage over her. So she dropped out of school. She left her car in Auburn, and she moved to Missouri, where she lived with this man and his common-law wife in a trailer, a mobile home. She had her own bedroom there that they padlocked to keep her in. She was a victim. But she became a victim and was vulnerable, in part, at least, because she was convinced of, she came to believe, and then as she believed these things, she told these lies about her parents. I mean, think of it. Anyone who met her in Missouri and knew something of her circumstances might think, what? About her family, about her home life. They might assume that she was brought up in a poor family, maybe in a broken home where she had been unloved, uncared for, unprovided for, that her life was filled with a lack of opportunity, maybe that she had been abused. Even verbally, she would have said some of these things at the time. But all of that was false. Those were all lies that she communicated by the choices she made and the behavior that she engaged in. She told lies about her parents and about her upbringing. This was a frequent complaint of God's prophets against Israel. They called Israel an adulterous people, giving themselves and the children whom God had given to them over to foreign gods. And when they did that, they communicated lies about his power and character. Think of it, a Hebrew in the promised land asking a conquered people to teach them how to worship Baal. Teach us how to worship Baal like you do. He's regarded as the god of the storm, the god who brings the rains for the fruitful crop. And asking them that communicates something about Yahweh. It communicates to these foreign people, these pagans, these heathens, it communicates to them that Yahweh is unable, or he is unwilling, or both, to bring the spring rains, to take care of us, to bless us as his people. And that's not true. That's to tell a lie about God. Imagine, if you will, that I'm holding up in front of you a piece of straw. Not a straw, not a drinking straw, but a piece of straw, a dried stalk of some grain. When the grain and the chaff have been removed, you just have the stalk left. A single piece of straw here between my thumb and forefinger. And now here in my other hand is a hammer. Now let me just give these things to you, and you go out and put this piece of straw through a telephone pole. Okay, you just go ahead. We'll wait. Let us know how that works out for you. When I was in middle school, there was in my class a boy named Terry. I didn't know him well, but I remember for the better part of a week or so, Terry was a celebrity. Everybody was willing to hear him tell his story, wanted to hear him talk about his experience. Terry, like many of my classmates, lived outside of town on a farm, And one afternoon, he was out in the barn doing some chores when a storm rose very suddenly. He looked out of the barn and he saw the funnel cloud. And he stayed in the barn. He overturned a galvanized stock tank. If you don't know what that is, it's one of these, you know, metal tanks. It's made out of sheet steel, sheet metal, bent into kind of a long oval shape with a bottom on it. It's about 2.5 feet tall. You put water in it for your stock or your cattle to drink out of. So there was a galvanized stock tank there in the barn. He turned it over, and he sheltered underneath that, got down on his knees and elbows underneath this stock tank, and there he weathered the storm. And when the tornado had passed, he came out, and he walked outside, and he saw straw that had been pressed through the telephone pole, you know, just outside the barn that held up the yard light. Can you imagine what that sounded like? I mean, he's basically inside a drum while wind that could drive straw through a tree trunk howled around him. Can you imagine how terrified he must have been? Can you imagine how little control he felt? Like we feel sometimes, maybe more intense than we feel it, in storms of other kinds, or in the midst of this pandemic, perhaps. In Psalm 29, David makes the uncontrollable power of the storm to be the voice of the Lord, who alone is glorious, and who exercises his uncontrollable power to do his people good. We need to hear Psalm 29, but before we read it together, let's go to the God who wrote it in prayer. Glorious Father, we give you thanks for your word to us, and we ask that you would bring us to your feet there to worship you, and that as we learn to fear you, you would drive all other fears from us. Make us to know your power and your goodness and your blessing to us. Communicate to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, making use of your word to glorify yourself for our good. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Psalm 29, a song of David's. Give to Yahweh, sons of God, give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bow in worship to Yahweh in the majesty of holiness. Yahweh's voice over the waters, the transcendent God of glory, has thundered. Yahweh over many waters, Yahweh's voice in power, Yahweh's voice in majesty, Yahweh's voice is breaking the cedars. Yahweh has broken the cedars of Lebanon. He has made them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Yahweh's voice is cleaving the flames of fire. Yahweh's voice makes the wilderness writhe. Yahweh makes the wilderness of Kadesh writhe. Yahweh's voice makes the deer give birth and has stripped the forests bare. And in his temple, everything is saying, glory. It was Yahweh who sat enthroned at the flood. Yahweh has taken his seat as king forever. It is Yahweh who keeps giving strength to his people. It is Yahweh who keeps blessing his people with peace. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the preaching of it. We've come, as we're working our way through the first book of the Psalms, to that text that stands at the head of our bulletin every Lord's Day. Maybe you're so used to it you don't notice that anymore, but we do have that text at the top where it says Lord's Day worship and gives the date, and then almost every Lord's Day we have Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Verses 1 and 2. The anointed king calls out to the sons of God to give to Yahweh glory and strength. For God alone is glorious. Verses 1 and 2, this is the burden of these first two verses, the first section of the psalm. God and God alone is glorious. Give to Yahweh the glory due to his name. Bow in worship. You were made for glory. You are a creature of this God who is glorious, and he made you for himself. There are some who believe that we are just the most evolved of all animals and will point to similarities between human beings and the animal kingdom, for instance, to show that we are not unique. We communicate using language. Well, we are told the animal kingdom uses language too. Indeed, for instance, a gorilla or a chimpanzee, maybe better, can learn sign language. But I say to you, a chimpanzee will never revel in a beautiful turn of phrase. A dolphin may demonstrate impressive intelligence, but is never awed by the cyclone. An elephant may have a prodigious memory, but does not marvel at the sunset. There is a reason you pause and grow quiet before the awe-inspiring. There is a reason you rejoice in once-in-a-lifetime accomplishment. There's a reason you thrill to witness world-class physical feats. A reason that a chill runs down your spine when you hear a moving phrase of music. You were made for glory. You were made for God. Give to Yahweh, sons of God. There's ambiguity in the Hebrew and thus difficulty in translating what Motir has translated here, sons of God. Is it sons of God? Is it heavenly beings? Are we talking about angels here? Are we talking about men, glorified men, believing people? Paul Tripp answers that question by saying both. Both heavenly beings and sons of God in the sense of spiritual men. You were made for glory. You are tuned to it. You notice it. You seek it. You need it. And in that sense, we are like the angels and not like the animal kingdom. We are heavenly in that sense, sons of God. Now, the word give here in these first two verses does not mean and does not imply that we can give to God something that he needs or deserves but does not already have, something that he stood in need of. Other translations, like the ESV that we have at the head of our bulletin each week, use the word ascribe. It means to attribute or to acknowledge. Acknowledge that God is glorious, that he is strong. Acknowledge that the glory that is due to him does belong to him. It means to worship him, as we have at the close of verse 2. Now, here's an interesting question. Why should creatures who are made in God's image, who are made for glory, who are tuned into glory, who cannot be satisfied without glory, why should such creatures need to be instructed, as here, to notice, enjoy, celebrate, and acknowledge the glory of God? Should that not come naturally? Of course, it should. But the fall happened because Adam took his eyes off the glory of God. Eve saw the glory of the created order. They believed, and then they told a lie about God. They acted as though the created order and their self-centered desire for glory was more satisfying than God himself. And you do that too. Professing to be wise, we become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and phones with high dynamic screens and romantic relationships and enviable Facebook profiles and winning seasons and political influence and dream vacations and on and on and on. There's a whole world full of what is not the all-glorious God. A world that he made to point us to him who alone is glorious. Therefore, the anointed king writes in Psalm 29, "Give glory to God. No thing and no one else can or will satisfy your lust for glory." The second section of the psalm is verses 3 through 9. That show us God is unparalleled in power. We've been called to acknowledge his glory and strength, to attribute that to him. And the bulk of the psalm then is taken up in this show of God's unparalleled power. Hebrew poetry often makes the sea to be the source of fear. It's unpredictable. It's unknowable. It's uncontrollable. It is, in some ways, the source of life, but it is also the source of the storm. And here, in these verses, the power of God is revealed in the storm. Indeed, the storm is the voice of God. Notice, the phrase Yahweh's voice is used over and over again. In fact, it's used 7 times in these verses. It's the number of perfection and completion. David, the Hebrew poet here, uses it 7 times on purpose. The completeness of the voice of Yahweh, and his voice is the storm. There are many today who are uncomfortable with such a suggestion. Perhaps God is sovereign over the storm, or perhaps he will utilize his power to counteract the storm and work good out of it, though it is not something that he ordains. Or perhaps he is just as powerless as we are before the storm, but rest assured, he's good. There are all sorts of attempts to rescue God from the accusation that the storm comes from him. But here the storm is Yahweh's voice. And this is not the only place in Scripture where such things are asserted. Isaiah says in chapter 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos 3, verse 6, if there is calamity in a city, the Lord will have done it. Psalm 46, verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Isaiah 31, verse 3, yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. All things are under the control of our God. That can be hard for us when life is hard. We fear the storm. Not as the beasts fear. Perhaps you've had a dog who is deathly afraid of thunder. That's not uncommon. We fear the storm, but not in the same way that animals fear. Rather, we fear the storm as image bearers with guilty consciences. We fear judgment. And when we hear in the howling storm eternity drawing near, we are afraid. And in that moment, the trivial that we thought was glorious, that we called awesome, the trivial finds its right place as temporal and insignificant concerns recede into the oblivion of the vacuous as our attention is riveted to the matchless and uncontrollable power of Yahweh. The psalmist desires to bring us there, to bring us to the storm, to hear it as the voice of Yahweh who is over the waters, the transcendent God, the one who is other, the one who cannot be understood, who cannot be sought out, who cannot be controlled or manipulated. The God of glory has thundered. Not the pleasing, dissipated roll of thunder in the distance. The thunder from a very near lightning strike. The kind that is an unbelievably loud crack that shakes the house and rattles the panes in the windows. And makes you feel something of just how small and weak and insignificant you are. Yahweh's voice in power and in majesty. Verse 5, his voice is described as breaking the cedars. Lebanon was famous for its cedars. These are immense and majestic trees, ancient, tall, and broad, famous in the known world at that time. And not his arm, but just his voice shatters them. They just explode into splinters at the sound of his voice. He's made them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. I was never much satisfied with most of what I consulted on this verse until I came to some. Matthew Henry, I know. I think Alec Motier, I'm not sure I'm remembering exactly, but some of the last resources that I consulted as I prepared to preach agreed with the way it struck me when I first read it. Do we have added to the thunderstorm here an earthquake? We have that then in verse 8 as well, that he makes the wilderness writhe. His voice does this. Verse 7, Yahweh's voice is cleaving the flames of fire. This is throwing out the lightning in different directions. And again, that is supposedly in the ancient Near East the purview of Baal. He's the god of the storm, but no, it's Yahweh's voice that is sending forth in all different directions the bolts of lightning. Yahweh's voice makes the deer give birth. I think it was Calvin that wrote on this, saying that the deer is a timid animal. And the pregnant doe is frightened into premature labor by the force of the storm. The storm has come, and the hail has stripped the trees of all their leaves and of all their fruit, and then the wind has borne it away so that the forest is stripped completely bare, and the trees that showed promise of bringing forth their fruit in season now look like winter. And in his temple, attention is called to his glory. And as there is this call to attend to his glory, there is no, yeah, hang on just a second. Let me finish this level. Let me get past this mushroom. Died again. No, there's no distraction by such trivial things. You think this jacket still fits me? I haven't worn it a long time. Why? Is the zipper broken? I don't know. No, there's nothing like that. I wanted to tell you about what happened to me today. You wouldn't believe how rude this bank teller was to me. There's no room for such concerns. There is not even Luther cowering on the ground, convinced he would die and perish in the judgment if St. Anne did not help him, crying out, "Help me, Saint Anne! I will become a monk!" I think we often think Luther was foolish in that moment. You can say that after lightning has struck within just several feet of you. Then you can go back and call him foolish. But he cried out to Saint Anne. There is not even that. In his temple, everything is saying glory. All other concerns that distract us, all these things that seem so pressing in the moment, they're completely forgotten. And all attend to the glory of God and bow and worship before him. They fall to the ground as one dead and cry out, "Glory!" Nothing and no one else is glorious. And we know that when the glory of God is unveiled. But now, lest you think I wish only to strike fear into your heart, lest you think the psalm presents the Lord God only as formidable and frightening and powerful, clothed in thick darkness. In many ways, he is all of those things, but notice this. Yahweh, 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 Yahweh It is pervasive in this psalm. Verse 6 is unique in this psalm. It is the only verse that does not contain the name Yahweh. Most of the verses contain it twice. In 11 verses, it appears 18 times. It is not possible that we are not meant to notice that. The voice in the storm is the voice of the God who makes covenant promises to his people. It is the voice of the God who is with them, the voice of the God who acts to redeem them, who judges their enemies and controls the storm that seems to threaten them. It is the voice of the God whose glory is most of all, most deeply of all, most incredibly of all, revealed in his grace and his mercy. He is the all-glorious God. His power, his unparalleled, uncontrollable power is revealed in the storm, but his glory is most of all revealed in his grace and his mercy. He's the God who makes covenant with his people. And the Lord glories. This is the third and last point. The Lord glories in exercising his power for the benefit of his people. It's how the psalm closes in verses 10 and 11. It was Yahweh, again, that name that God gave to his covenant people by which to call on him, the God who was with them, the God who redeemed. It was Yahweh who sat enthroned at the flood. You notice Motir has capitalized flood. That's because the only other uses of this Hebrew word are in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. The only other time that the whole of the Bible uses this Hebrew word is in reference to the flood of Noah's day. Yahweh was enthroned over the flood, over judgment. He's the one who redeemed Noah and his family. Was the flood some nightmarish accident? The tragic evidence of the volatility of Mother Nature? No. God sat enthroned at the flood. No, not God. Yahweh sat enthroned. He has taken his seat as king forever. And this covenant king exerts his power, reveals his glory, manifests his strength to give strength to his people, and blesses his people with peace. Is that a subjective peace? An inner peace? A sense of peace? Peace in my heart? Surely. Surely it is. But a sense of peace in the heart isn't worth very much if it isn't based on some objective truth. The world just wants to feel peace. But listen, the therapist, the counselor, the psychologist who succeeds in removing the sinner's fear and anxiety while leaving him in his sin, his ignorance, and his unbelief only serves to comfort him on his way to eternal, crushing, horrible judgment. That's not a peace that's worth anything. It smooths the road to hell. But Yahweh gives peace to his people in this way. He gives him in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. He gives him who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He gives him to whom the name that is above every name is given. He gives him who is the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He gives him that one. He gives him to be the sacrificial lamb who redeemed us to God by his blood, who humbled himself to come in the form of a servant and submitted even to death, even the cursed death of the cross, who reconciled the world to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace with Yahweh because we know Yahshua. Yahweh saves Jesus. We know Jesus. He is the Word of God, the voice of God, the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the world. Think of what this is. Think of what it is to look up to the divine throne, to hear the voice of thunder to feel the heavenly temple shake, to fall down in the midst of the innumerable company and to cry out with all glory. What is it to be before that throne, to look up, to hear, to worship, and to see there, to hear there, to worship there, the one who loved you in this way? He took to himself everything that's yours and suffered the consequences. And in exchange, he has given to you everything that is his. And he rejoices in the blessing. I'll tell you what that is, to look there and see him, to hear that and hear his voice, to worship at the throne of God and to worship that one who loved you in this way. I'll tell you what that is. That's peace. That's glory that satisfies. Give to Yahweh, sons of God, give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bow in worship to Yahweh in the majesty of holiness. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Glorious God, how astonishing it is to we who would clutch at power, thinking, believing that we could make ourselves happy if we had strength, if we had power, then we could execute our will over against others. How astonishing it is to know that you, who are infinite in power, have exercised your power to give us peace. That you who are infinite in glory, glory in grace. Oh Lord, will you make us to be a people overawed by who you are, and in beholding you as you are, make us like you. Make us to be a people who glory in grace, your goodness, and who rejoice to be gracious with your grace, with your goodness, with your mercy toward others, in order that they too might fall with us before your throne and cry glory to the God who works for the good of his people. In Jesus' name, we can pray it and know that you hear. Amen. Let's respond to the word preached, standing and singing together hymn number 535, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watcheth o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he interceded, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of hymns to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. Amen.